second chapter, the end of the second chapter, it is verses 28 and 29. We're going to start there, then we're going to move into chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I just want to mention that on yesterday, myself and three other members from here, we went down to the Witches Gala, which is right here. It was happening right here in Greensburg. It was from 4 to 8. It was, they had a whole street blocked off there around South Pennsylvania Avenue, right in front of the post office and up and down that street. There were booths and people selling their wares. And let me just sum it up and say it was a lot of darkness. Immense darkness. But that's how bold the spirit is that we're dealing with. That's how bold the spirit is. People physically walking around and talking and sharing and dressed in very, very dark outfits. And you got people that are doing soothsaying stuff. You had some people who were, I think they had tarot cards or something of that nature. There's a lot of different things that was going on at one time or another, up and down that road. But we had the opportunity of passing out tracts, and we had the opportunity to speak to a number of people. And I just want to say this, that there are several times that we spoke to people and they would begin to tear up as we begin to share the gospel. And that just let us know that the power of God was there and it was with us. There were a lot of people, of course, who just wanted nothing to do with us. And when they would see us, they would go to the other side of the street. And then there were a number of people who would just blatantly say, no, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that. But we had a number of conversations, and I would ask a question. I would say, let me ask you a question. If I would tell you that I knew someone who would be willing to take all of your sins in exchange for all of his righteousness, would you take that deal? There was not one person who said no. Not one person said no. They all said yes. And then we began to share with them about the love of Jesus Christ, who actually did just that.
Amen.
So I guess, long story short, there were seeds that were planted. And we're praying that someone else will come and water those seeds. And we know that God is able to give the increase. Amen?
Amen.
Even in that situation. And that's what our prayer is, that God would give the increase. But if there was one thing about it that concerned me about it, is how many people that were somewhat committed to that way, and they would say to me, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm also a witch. I was told that on more than one occasion. So please pray that the Lord would open their eyes, and that's what we pray, that the Lord would open their eyes and that they would be able to see that light has nothing to do with darkness. Nothing to do with darkness. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean things. That's what he tells us in his word. So as I was thinking about all these things that we experienced yesterday and then thinking about this message today, I the Lord began to just kind of open up and just sharing some things in my own life and thinking about how the enemy in his deception tries to make us think that because of mistakes that we may make, that because of some things that we do in our own life, we question sometimes our own salvation. We question who we are. But we are the church. We are the church of God. And not only that, we're going to see through the scriptures that he says that we are the children of God. So I went back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I just want to read just a couple of scriptures before we get into our test. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it says this. And this is going to, I'm going to read here from verse 2, or at verse 2. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 1. Now, this is in the Old Testament. This is Moses. He said, you are the children of the Lord, your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Verse 2, this is the one. You are a holy people to the Lord, your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That was in the Old Testament. And then after that, he says over in Matthew, I'm going to go to the book of Matthew. And this is Jesus speaking now, who is here. Who at that particular time in the flesh. So in the book of Matthew, verse 16, looking at verse 18. Now this is after he had asked them, who do you say that I am? And they said, you are one of the prophets, you're Elijah, you're one of the a teacher or whatever they thought that he was. And then it was Peter who stood up and said, but you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then this is what the Lord said. On this rock I will build my church. My church. We are a church, a group of people who are built on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are the church that he said that I will build that on my church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against it. We have no need to fear evil. We just pray and ask God to overcome the evil. We have no need to fear it. John says in other places that perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to fear. So then one more verse I want to read before we get into our text, and that's over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to just read here starting at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. My pages are for some reason sticking. Okay, here we go. He says, but you are a chosen generation. He's talking to the church. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people that you, why are we chosen? Why are we this special people for him? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God that we were called out of darkness. Thank God we were called out. We used to walk in darkness too. Just like the darkness that many of the people that we saw on yesterday were walking in, and many of the people that we see every day who were living in their sin, we used to walk in that as well. But we were called out of darkness by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he did that so that we will proclaim the praises of him who called us out of that darkness. So we are the church, and we are of the Lord. So that means our life should be separate. The Lord wants us to be separate. And in this time, when people have so often tried to overlap the world age with the church, to try to have the church to look like the world and the world to look like the church, it's important that we as the children of God stand on the word of God and that we be separate and come out from among them. That is not asking that we be strange or that we do anything that's out of this world, but that we just simply stand on the word of God and obey his commandments. And that separates us from the world. It separates us from the world. And his word tells us exactly what it is that we are to obey and how we live as children of God. So with that as a start, let's go and look at verse 28. First John chapter 2, verse 28. I'm going to finish up these two verses from last time we were up. And he says, and now, little children, he addresses them as children. It's a term of endearment, which I love, because at this time now, John is older. There was a time when he was young, one of the youngest disciples, if not the youngest. And now he's one of the older ones, because pretty much all of the other ones have been martyred, they've been killed off. And he was only one that's remaining around this time. And he says, now, little children, abide in him. Abide in who? Abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. So what John is saying here, in his very pleasant and very sensitive tone, little children, please abide in Jesus Christ. Not only abide in his word, but abide in who we believe that he is. And he told us over in chapter 1 that he is the eternal. He is the one that was here in the beginning. He is everlasting. He's the eternal word. He is the word of God made flesh. That's who he is. And he did come in flesh, and he did come in blood, but he was also fully God. That's who he is. And our fellowship is based on that. So he says, abide in him, in that person, the one who gave us the commandments to love one another. The one who tells us that we obey his if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. He said, abide in him. And he said, and if we did that, then when he appears, we will be confident. That's real interesting, because he says you'll be confident and not be ashamed. When I was young, when my mother used to go to work, my sisters were responsible for me and whoever it was that was in the neighborhood. And it was very important that I did not misbehave, because my mother had eyes everywhere. And that was at a time when a community was a community. You know, when people, if someone two streets over saw you do something wrong, they could correct you, send you home to your mother and correct you. And in my particular house, because my mother worked two jobs, the last thing we wanted her to have to hear is that one of us misbehaved while she was at work. That didn't work out well. So when I read this, you know, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, my mother would go to work. If I did something wrong in the neighborhood or at school that day, I am dreading my mother coming home from work. I'm dreading it. I'm not looking forward to it, because I know she's going to find out about it. I know she's going to find out about it. My sisters, they're going to tell everything. They were bad refrigerators. They couldn't hold nothing. Neighbors would tell it if they knew it. So I was dreading my mother coming home, because if she came home, she's going to find that out, and it's not going to be good. I had to deal with a consequence. So I was ashamed when she came through the door. But if I did something well that day, or if I didn't get in any trouble, if I brought a report card or something home, or got good grades on some test, man, I was right by the door when she came in. right by the door, you know. I had confidence in her coming, you know. Lord, yes. Come on in, Mom. How you doing? How was work? Here, let me take your shoes. You want a cup of coffee? But she couldn't find me if she came home and something was wrong. Couldn't find me. But that's because I was ashamed. How are we going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back? He says, abide in him. How can we avoid being ashamed when he comes back? By abiding in him. By abiding in him. By abiding in his word. By obeying him. So that we can be confident when we see him. Then he goes on, he says, if you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So now we're leaving where John was initially talking about fellowship. Whereas before he says, listen, if you know him or if you abide in him, then you have fellowship with him, then you keep his commandments. So he was talking about fellowship, abiding in him, communing with him. And how great is it to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, if you do that, then you won't be ashamed at his coming. But not only that, if you know that he is righteous, and we do know that Jesus is righteous, and then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him that we serve. We look like our Father. I'm sure some of you are in families, and when people see you, they know exactly who you're related to. Because you look like your relative, whether you look like your mother, or you look like your father, or you look like your aunt, or your cousin, or somebody. You look like that family. I lived in a neighborhood. We had a couple of families that had about 14, 15 kids, two or three different families. And some of those kids, I'm telling you, some of those families, every single one of them looked alike. You know exactly who they were. Whenever you saw them, you know, you got to be related to so-and-so. You got to be. I used to call it a curse somewhat, because it seemed like everywhere I went, people would always say, you must be my father's name. They called him Daggy. That was his nickname. We all had nicknames back ago. Even the old people had nicknames. And they called him Daggy. So everywhere I would go, you must be Daggy's son. You look just like your dad. That's all I would ever hear. But that's exactly what John is saying here. If you're born of righteous, if you're born of God, and he is righteous, then he who was born of him practices righteousness. That's the church. We're accepted. We should be practicing righteousness. Now, I do want to talk a little bit about what it means to practice. As some of you know, I do basketball training with my son. My son, I do basketball training whenever he's home. And then when he's not home, I'm doing it by myself. But one of the things that I always emphasize to the kids is practice. Hello? Jesus calling. Okay. But they practice. I always emphasize that they practice. You got to practice. You got to work on this. You got to work on that. You have to work. You got to practice. And I looked at practice because I thought it was an interesting term, practice righteousness. Listen to what the definition of practice is. The act of doing something regularly or repeatedly to improve your skill at doing it. Now think about that in terms of practicing righteousness. We practice righteousness. We live out the word of God. We live out those commandments. We let those things live through us. We walk those things out in shoe leather. We don't just know them, but we live them. We practice them. Are we going to get it right? No. And neither do these people who practice. They don't get it right. I wrote down a number of people who actually practice in their life. Doctors, they say they're practicing medicine. They don't always get it right. Sometimes they blow it. They make mistakes. That's why they have that malpractice insurance, because they know sometimes they might make a mistake and it could be deadly. Because they're practicing. They don't know everything about it. They don't always get it right. Lawyers, they're practicing law. They don't get it right all the time. Sometimes they blow it. We also have Christians who practice. And you know what? We don't always get it right. Sometimes we fall short. We blow it. But we're practicing. We have a heart to get better. So we do it regularly, and we do it repeatedly. And I just want you to know that, you know, we say, you might be thinking sometimes, well, why don't, you know, I used to think this, and maybe some of you did too. If I'm taking this before the Lord, if I'm struggling with this thing and I'm taking it before the Lord, how come he don't just take it? How come he don't just take it and I can just do it right and I don't have to worry about suffering with this or failing in this way? Can't he just take it? Yes, he could, but he don't. That's just not the way he does it. What he does is that when we ask him for patience, he don't just zap us and make us patient. What he does is offer opportunities for us to practice patience. And he'll do it over and over again until we get it right. So he'll send people in your life that you have to be patient with. He don't just zap you and make you patient. He gives you opportunities to practice patience. When we ask him to give us, Lord, give us restraint. He don't just zap us and give us restraint. He give us opportunity to practice restraint. The same with self-control. The same with every other virtue that he has. He gives us opportunities to practice those things. In practicing righteousness, he gives us opportunity to practice those things. Opportunities where we will decide evil over bad, or we decide good over evil. He gives us those opportunities, and we practice those things. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, he says, at the very end, he said that solid food is for the mature Christian, those who by reason of use exercise their senses to discern good and evil. By reason of use, by practicing righteousness. So then he says, those who practice righteousness is born of him. So now we move into sonship. We've gone from fellowship and we're moving into sonship. And then we go to verse 1 of chapter 3. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I want to slow up here for a second. Look at the very first word in that sentence, behold. Now, think about who's writing this. This is John, who was called the disciple of love because love is just emphasized in his spirit. He just have an overflowing spirit of love. Self-proclaimed the one who Jesus loved because he loved Jesus so much. Self-proclaimed. So he says here, behold, take notice, consider, ponder. How astonishing. Look at this sight. How marvelous this is. How marvelous. What manner? And he says, what should I behold? Behold what manner of love the Father has. What kind? The way. What level of love? Behold the standard, the very standard of love that the Father has for you. And then he says what that standard is. And it's one of the highest standards that it can be. That we should be the children of God. That's the level of love, the kind of love that he has for you and for me. That we should be called the children of God. Not servants. He didn't even say friends of God. He said the children of God. But he said it was bestowed on us. Because he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That means we didn't earn it. It wasn't rewarded to us. This is not a result of our effort. It's not a result of our merit. This is bestowed upon us. It's given to us. It's conferred on us. It's granted to us. And you know what? He did it while we were still sinful. But once we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trusted him for our salvation, we became children of God. Children. Behold what manner of love he bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Now just ponder that for a second. You are the children of God. We're talking about the one who created heaven and earth. We're talking about the one who stood on nothing and spoke to nothing and brought up worlds, land, separated water from land, who created the animals, who created the mountains, all these wondrous things that we see, who causes the sun to come out every single day, the one who brings the moon out, the one who brings hot and cold, the one who created each and every one of us, who put our breath in our lungs. That God, he calls us his children. The one who's perfect, the one who is sinless, the one who is righteous. He says, you are children of God. Now, I had to sit back and think about that for a moment. I used to read over this pretty fast, pretty quickly. Okay, now I mean, you know, behold, with manner of love, that you be called the children of God. Therefore, you know, I used to read it like that. But then I had to think about it. Wait a minute, me? Child of God? Knowing the things that I did in my life? He would claim me to be his child? Some of you, maybe just like in my home, my mother, I had friends. And there were friends that were so dear to my mother that she would say, yeah, this is just another son. And when she would introduce them to other friends that would come in the house or her friends, she would say, yeah, this is another son of mine. Or maybe you were that person that you were a friend of somebody in whose house you may have spent a lot of time at, and their mother would consider you a son or a daughter. Yeah, what a high praise that is, because that's saying, I love this person like they are my own. I trust this person like they are my own. That's what they're saying. And God Almighty is saying to each and every one of us, you are the children of God. And I pause on that because please don't let the enemy play games with your mind and play games with your heart and make you think that because you're not perfect in your walk in salvation, that you're no longer any good to God, and you no longer are worth being a child of God, or that you have disqualified yourself in some way from being a child of God. You have not. You have not. You are his child. He says you're your child. Just because we misbehave and we blow it, even though I did make a mistake, even though I may have gotten a bad grade that day, maybe I did something stupid in the neighborhood, and my mother may come home, she's going to correct me, but she never disowned me. And neither did yours. But God, he doesn't disown you either. He still loves you. You are still the child of God. I want you to think about that, because there's times that the devil will want to challenge you on that to make you think that you're something less. Maybe there's a sin that you're having trouble getting beyond or getting victory over. Maybe there's something in your life that you are asking God and praying and asking to remove, to give you victory over that thing. And every time you may fall and slip and do that thing, the enemy comes in like a flood. And try to convince you that you are less than a child of God, you are not less. You are a child of God. Know who you are in him. Know who you are in him. He said, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And we know that that's true. They didn't realize his visitation. They didn't realize it was him. Even after all that he did, after all that he said, they still didn't know that they were in the presence of the Messiah. They didn't know. They had no idea that it was Jesus Christ. In fact, it's very interesting. He talks about them not knowing him. And back in John, which is probably one of the best commentaries for 1 John, is the Gospel of John. But back in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Imagine that. You created the world. You created all the things that they do. You created the very people themselves, the ones that's hollering out accusations at you and whirling insults at you and despising you. You're the one that gave them the breath to be able to do it. And they don't know you. John 16:3 says, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. They have not known either one of us. They have not known the Father or me. What things will they do? He says they're going to put you out of the synagogue, and they're going to be people who want to kill you, and by killing you, they're going to think that they're doing God's work. They're going to think they're doing God's work by killing you. And that's very interesting because, you know, we have people today that are sinning, and they're thinking they're doing God's work. They think they're doing God's will. They think it's God. They think it's okay because they don't know God, because they don't know him. So when you get people who are okay, we're doing things that are consistent with the world age, and they say, oh, it's okay. I'm saved. I'm okay. God's okay with this. It's because they don't know him. They don't know him. Who think they can love, you know, anything that they want to love in any way they want to love. I can have sex with anybody I want to have sex with. I can live with my significant other. I can, you know, I can be a woman and marry another woman or have sex with another woman. I can be a man and be with another man and have sex with another man. And they say, oh, it's okay. God understands, because it's love. It's love. Love is love is love. No, they don't know him. That's why they think it's okay, because they don't know him. They don't know his word. They don't know his heart. And even at this particular time, there were some who were saying, you know, yeah, I know God the Father, and I'm with God the Father, and God the Father is with me. But they were rejecting his son. And we're seeing that today as well. Oh, sure, I believe in God. Okay, well, what about his son, Jesus Christ? Oh, no, no, he's a teacher. He's a good teacher. He's a prophet of some sort, maybe. But no, I'm not so much with Jesus. But yeah, I believe in God. We worship the same God. Can't we fellowship? You don't know him. You don't know him. He says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. And that's his words. It's the word of God. Then he goes in here in the verse 2. We're about to wrap this up. In the verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So in that verse, just in verse 2 alone, he tells us a couple things. He reveals a couple things. The first thing he reveals is that he reveals the fact that Jesus is coming. And you see that right there in chapter 2. He said, now, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, which means when he comes, we shall be like him. So the one thing that it tells us is that we are going to be like him. We're going to be like him. And then the other thing he tells us in this verse is what we are now. And he says, now you are the children of God. Now we are children of God. So he's going to be revealed. He's coming back. And we are children of God. But the third thing is told us is what we shall be. And he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a glorified body just like he did. One of the things that happened yesterday that I'm still remembering, praise and worship team can come forth. This really grabbed my heart. There was a gentleman there who was struggling. He was in a wheelchair. It was obvious that he had a lot of medical issues, a lot of medical issues. And the countenance on his face was very telling of where his heart was. And he had some things going on in his leg, like some bad, really bad circulation issues going on in his leg. And he was just having problems, a lot of problems. About that. And I went to talk to him, and I asked him if he knew Jesus Christ, and we had a conversation about that. He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I do know Jesus Christ. And we began to talk about Jesus Christ, and I asked him a question. I said, you know, do you believe that there's going to come a time when he comes back that we're going to be changed? He said, oh, I'm looking forward to that. This is a man that's struggling in this wheelchair. And obviously, I mean, he was laboring to breathe even in the wheelchair. And he just had a lot of physical problems going on. And I began to share with him how he will one day have a new body. And he won't have to need that wheelchair anymore. That he will one day have a body that will be glorious if he truly believes in Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, I'm looking so forward to that, brother. And we began to pray, and he was tearful. He was tearful. And he said at the end of the prayer, he said, brother, thank you. I'm looking forward to that change. And I hope the rest of us are too, because these old bodies that's prone to sickness, these old bodies that are dying as we even sit here, these old bodies that are corrupted, this is not going to be what's going into heaven. When we see him, we're going to have glorified bodies. What's sown is not going to be what raises. Be raised in incorruption. It's going to be sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. Sown a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. We're taking off this corruptible when Jesus comes back, and we're going to put on incorruption. We're going to take off this mortality, this body that will die, because it's an earthly body, and that which is earthly is earth. That which is of the earth is earthly. But that which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. So we're taking off this mortality, and we're going to put on immortality. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. We're going to stop here, but I just want to say, when we talk about being pure, we are going to constantly be those people, and this is where I'm going to pick it up next time, is talking about being pure, but we are going to be those people who are not pure in and of ourselves, but we're pure because we're in Jesus Christ. But we seek purity. And that's what we are to do, is to seek purity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us the word and you tell us just who we are through your word, Lord. You give us encouragement. Lord, you tell us in your word that we are to submit ourselves unto you and to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So we not only are those who have to submit to you, Father, but we also have to resist the evil one, resist the evil thoughts, resist the evil temptations, resist the evil urges, resist all those things that would bring on evil and wickedness. But it's a lot easier to do that when we submit ourselves unto you. because it's your power, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we have the strength to do it. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our example of one who defeats even those foes that seem to be undefeatable. Those foes who appear to be unbeatable. Jesus came in the flesh and he defeated them all. And he rose in power. And one day, so shall we. So we thank Jesus for his sacrifice and for the example that he brought us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you were thinking of us when you were hanging on that cross. Even after all of the attacks, after all of the disrespect, after all the those who despise you, after all the things that they did, you were still able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example of spiritual strength you were, Lord, and are to us even now. Thank you for coming and being our example. So we remember you this day, Lord, and we remember your sacrifice. And may it cause us, O God, to walk in more obedience to you, to love you more, as we think about the fact that we are children of God. And we are that because you died for us and your sacrifice was received by the Father and accepted. Thank you. So in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this is my blood. The new covenant of my blood. This is the blood that I shed for him. He shed the blood for his sacrifice for us to be children of God. Lord, thank you for that sacrifice, for the shedding of your blood. So this is my blood, and in the new through the new covenant. And as often as we drink this, let us remember him and what he did for us. Drink this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.